You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We did an old song last night. Robert, would you stand up just a second and let them see your shirt? I want them to see your shirt. Miss Pam, one of our one of the people that handles those funds, gave me a guitar pick that has Pick Jesus on it, and I just thought it was cool that Robert found a shirt that has Pick Jesus on it. And so I asked Miss Kathy to come sing this great old song with me tonight. We did it last night, so we've practiced. So we're going to do "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just Passing Through."
Somebody told me if you get to 70 and get a chance to die, you ought to take it. Probably the truth, I'm telling you. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. And if you don't have one, and you'd like to have one, if you'll lift your hand, we've got some guys that'll bring you a Bible. Just keep them up till you get one. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to talk about an unusual man. I just titled this message, "Then What?" For this reason. It was a guy that his grandson was graduating from high school. Everybody got one? Here's another one down here. Now, let me say this about those Bibles. One here on the front. Let me say this about those Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and would like to have one, you just keep that one. Okay? That'd be the rec room's gift to you. All right. We got somebody bring you one. Going to personally deliver it. All right, y'all. Luke chapter 12. But I was telling him about this guy talking to his grandson, and he asked him, because he's getting ready to graduate from high school. And he said, son, said, what would you like to do? And he said, Grandpa, I really want to go to college and be an engineer. I've just always dreamed about being an engineer. I want to get my engineering degree. And he said, then what? And he said, well, then I'd like to join with a good engineering firm, a firm where I would have an opportunity to go up in the firm and learn more. And he said, then what? He said, well, then I guess I would like to maybe one day, I'm sure I'd want to get married. And he said, that's good. Then what? He said, well, I imagine after I got married, then we'd want to have children. He said, okay, then what? And he said, well, maybe if I were a good engineer and had advanced in that company, I think I'd like to have my own engineering company. I'd like to start my own company. And he said, then what? He said, well, I would like to make it successful. I would like to build it. I would like to build it to an engineering company that young engineers, starting like I am now, would want to come and join my company. And he said, that's good. Then what? He said, well, I'm sure there'd be a time in there as the years came along that I'd retire. And I'd want to have a good retirement. And he said, that's a good goal. Then what? He said, well, I'd want to travel some and just enjoy the latter years of my life. And he said, then what? And he said, well, Grandpa, I guess I'd just die. And he said, son, then what? I want to talk to you tonight about that. Then what? Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples and the multitude. And a fellow comes to him wanting Jesus to get his brother to split the inheritance with him. A lot of family problems start over money, probably more than anything else. So in verse 15, we're going to start reading, and you'll see before we read a couple of verses that this is a parable. Now, let me tell you about parables. For years, I thought parables were illustrations that helped us understand stuff better. When they asked Jesus, and by the way, he's the only person who taught in parables in the Bible. And his disciples asked Jesus one day, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus told them not to explain the truth. He said to hide the truth. Jesus wanted to see who's paying attention, or is it just... So let me tell you what a parable is without getting theological. A parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly message. And we'll see this as we read this, because those stories that Jesus told are as simple and everyday, and nobody misunderstood what he was talking about. Many people did not get the message. So we're going to start reading in verse 15 of Luke 12. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now remember, this guy's come up, wanted Jesus to make his brother split the inheritance with him. And verse 14, he said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's not what I do. Then he said unto them, everybody, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Most of us think it does. What kind of car you got, what kind of home you got, what kind of clothes you got, what kind of range you got, what kind of stuff you got. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, now here's the parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I thought for years that phrase, eat, drink, be merry, started in a bar. I didn't know it was out of the Bible. The first time I heard it is in a bar. But he said, soul, take your ease. Relax. Enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry. But, notice verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich for God. First thing we see about this guy, he's a successful man. He's already rich when Jesus starts telling the story. He's aggressive. He's energetic. He set goals. He's a positive thinker. When he sees that he's got more crops and he's got place to put them, he gets busy. He builds him more barns. He builds him more buildings. He knows how to plan. He brings it all in. He's taking care of his future. Nothing wrong with this, by the way. You ought to have some goals. You ought to make plans. You need to be energetic. You need to try to do the best you can. This is not his problem, by the way. See? And so here is a very successful man. Also, we notice right quick, here is a very self-centered man. In three verses, he uses personal pronouns, I and my, 11 times. He never says our. It's all I. It's all my. There's no mention of others. There's no mention of a family. There's no mention of a church. There's no mention of a charity. There's no mention of anything other than my and I, and it's all for me. And most of us have lived a lot of years in our life for that. Oh, we had people around us, but I'm on, and we act like we love them, and we said we loved them, but the truth of the matter is survival of the fittest. See? We brought kids into the world, but we ain't paying child support. See? We do think, oh yeah, oh, I love my family. Then why don't you pay attention to them? Won't you take care of them? Won't you do something for them? Instead of always wanting them to send you bond money. My, see, very self-centered. I am going to do this. I'm going to do that. This is what impressed me most. Not the fact he was successful. Not the fact he's self-centered, but the fact he's stupid. He's a stupid man. This is what God said, you fool. Well, I'm a fool. Now, let me say this. This guy might have been a deacon in a church. Most rich people got positions in churches. You ever notice that? I used to think when I first got into criminal justice ministry that the reason that folks didn't want ex-inmates or ex-drug addicts in their church is because it just looked bad. I found out that was totally wrong. The reason they don't want some of you is because you can't help pay off the mortgage. See, I'm going to tell you what. You could have 9 convictions. And if you got money to give, you come on in. In fact, one of the inmates, I still get some emails from him. He was in my prison class in Big Spring. And he said, he got saved in Big Spring. And we were talking one day and he said, Leland, you know what's funny? He said, I was treasure in the church. He was a banker. So that's where you put a bank. See, y'all never put a bank because they steal every bit of it. But he said, you know, what's funny? I was a treasure in the church on the outside. I had to come to prison and get saved. By the way, he was a banker here in Odessa, Texas. And I call his name. Some of you know it. I know Johnny and I have talked about it. He knows who I'm talking about. This guy... probably because folks just, see, if you want to run for office, you ought to have your name on church roll somewhere. And you never know when you're going to want to run for office. This guy probably, I imagine he had good morals. There's nothing in here to indicate that he didn't. I'm sure he paid his debts, kept his yard mowed, helped some kind of high position. He probably served on the board of the bank, and maybe he was a councilman or a commissioner in his town. He might have been on the board of directors or on the school board, or he could have been the mayor. These things don't enter into the fact that he's a fool. See, all those things look good, and this is what everybody pushes toward. But the truth of the matter is, the one thing we need to get settled is eternity. You better get that settled first, because turning your Bibles, if you will, to the book of James, just start turning to the right. If you get to the book of Hebrews, you're nearly there. It's the very next book. But the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 13, and we're going to read a few verses here. But notice what he said. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Listen to me carefully. How many of you know anybody that's been living for the last 150 years? Nobody knows anybody that old. There's one fact, and everybody knows it. The birth rate and the death rate still the same. For every birth, there's a death. We knew that in the 1900s. We knew that 1800s. Knew that in 1700s. Knew it back when Jesus was on earth. Knew it before he ever came to earth. We're going to die. We're going to go out into eternity somewhere. And we make no provisions for it. We make provisions maybe for our kids' education. We make this, we make that. But we make no provisions for what's going to happen if I die tonight. Notice, when God said, thou fool, he didn't say next week. He said, tonight, thy soul's going to be required of thee. And he's going to stand before God. And those buildings won't make any difference. The fact that he's saved won't make any difference. The fact that he was well-liked won't make any difference. The fact that he had a lot of children won't make any difference. The fact that he paid all of his bills won't make any difference. The fact that he never been indicted won't make any difference. The only thing that makes any difference is that he know Jesus Christ when he steps out into eternity. And it's so simple that nobody ought to miss that. It's so simple that there's no reason, no excuse for not trusting Jesus Christ. Now, there may be a reason that you don't join some church. There may be a reason that you don't like some preacher. There may be a reason for maybe some of the things you do, but there's no reason to turn down Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I was in Dallas, and Jack Murphy, who, if you might have read his book, he's called Murph the Surf. Anybody read Jack Murphy's book, Murph the Surf? Okay. See, some of you have. Murph was on the program. Murph the Surf was a jewel thief. He stole some very expensive jewels down in Florida, and then he committed murder. He got saved in prison, and just by God's grace did he get out. He had a life sentence. And by God's grace, he got back on the street and has been preaching all over the country. I don't know how his health is. I haven't seen Murph in 5 or 6 years, I don't guess. But he made two statements that just really got my attention. He said, when you get what you want, what will you have? You ever think about that? Everybody in here wants something. Well, what will you have when you get it? Will that solve all your problems? The second statement he made is, when you get where you're going, where will you be? We're all going to do something, aren't we? We're all going to go on a diet. We're all going to learn computer. We're all going to do this. We're going to get some more education. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to join the health club. Always in January. after Christmas, everybody starts feeling guilty, and every health club in town and the YMCA will just explode with membership. February 1, it's got a lot of vacancies. Yeah, we always, we're going to do it. Oh, I'm going to. One guy, they invited him to church. He said, well, I'm going to come to get all straightened out. And that's when he came. He died, and they straightened him out, rolled him down front. And, you know, I'm going, I love those two questions. I'd never had them posed like that. It made me think. And then I added one. When you finish what you're doing, what will you have done? Right after I got saved, a guy came on our campus that we called the Rat. That was his nickname. It was his nickname before he got there. He was all Navy. Our coach had pulled some strings to get him there. He already had a contract with the Chicago Bears. I saw the contract. But he was a fantastic football player. But probably one of the most foul-mouthed men I've ever been around in my life. He ridiculed, he mocked. He was one of the first guys, because it wasn't popular. But he came in from California, and he had them duck tails, and he had them all down. I mean, he looked like he put 30 weight on it. That black hair. And we invited him to church. We tried to talk to him, and he wanted none of that. But one night somebody got him to commit and come, and they were having a revival in a little old Baptist church. And it was four or five of us that were ball players when, and he came. And at the invitation, and he was sitting right at the back. He sat on the very last row. At the invitation, I heard somebody weeping loud, out loud. I sat in about the third or fourth row, me and some of the other guys. And that weeping got louder, and I happened to look over, and here come, his name was Louis Hope. They called him Louis the Rat. And Louis the Rat, was crawling on his hands and knees, weeping, and confessing his sins. And I'm going to tell you, he didn't have a file, he had the cabinet. Old Louis got saved that night. I don't know how many people that heard his testimony got saved because of him. And he was one of those guys that just as he'd gone full speed one direction, he went full speed the other direction. And he beat anything I'd ever seen. He was one of those guys that you could have 1,000 people and turn to him and say, make a speech, and he could do it. He just liked that on his feet. He could talk fantastic with the way he could express himself. And later on, years passed, he and I ended up in business together down below Houston. And I come in one night, I saw our office lights on, and I pulled in, saw his car there, and he found out that he had cancer. As we sat and talked, and I'll never forget this, he said, Maple, I've been a failure as a daddy. I've been a failure as a husband. I've been a failure as a coach. He coached for years. He said, I've been a failure as a coach. I've been a failure as a businessman. I've been a failure as a son. He said, I've been a failure in nearly everything I did. But he said, you know what? The only thing that makes any difference, I got right. I trusted Christ. I'm going to heaven. You can do that too. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you, then what? Then what? Everybody in here, you've got some plans. The plans may be just to get out of Clover House. Plans may be to get a job. Plans may be to go home. Plans may be to try to get back with your family. Everybody in here's got a plan. But then what? Then what? Have you got it right with God? If God were to say to you tonight, this night, I require you so, can you just look at Him and say, that's fine, I'm ready to go? I'm going to pray in a minute. Before I pray, I want to ask you this. If God called you tonight, are you ready to go? And you say, Leland, I'm not ready to go. I'm not saved. Would you just slip up your hand and hold it? Nobody looking around, heads are bowed. But you say, I'm not ready to go. I've never been saved. Would you slip your hand up if that's you? And it went very quickly. I've never been saved. Now then, let me ask you this. You say, Leland, I've been saved, but my life does not show it. I'm a long way from God. I'm running. I know what I ought to do, and I'm not doing it. If that's you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and kneel at this altar, and you get it right with God. I want you to answer the then what in your mind. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes are closed. And as Charles sings, I want you to do what God wants you to do. You need to trust Christ. I want you to come. You need to come and pray. I want you to come. Do it now. This very night, would you come? Just as I am, without one plea, would you do it? But that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Charles is going to sing one more verse, Lord, it comes. Are you ready? To rid my soul of all. Are you ready? To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that are here tonight. We thank you for those that listen so well, and we pray that your Holy Spirit might deal with each of our hearts and that we'd be what you'd have us to be. Now bless you people. Watch over us through this week. Protect us. Be with our families. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions at rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.